All could make it back this evening. I'm by myself. Kylie can still not shake what she's been fighting for this past week. So she's home sweating it out, and I'm going to pick up some heavy meds for her, and hopefully she can just sleep this one out over the next day or two. But we'll see. But she passes on her love. And Marvin Sue Stadley texted me. They landed at 5:15 back in Portland, and they pass on their love and apologize that they couldn't be here with us today. So I want to take just one second to address one thing, and I'm so thankful for my elders and the fact that they shepherd me and continue to encourage me and help me. And, you know, when you get up here, sometimes you just get going and you get excited and you don't realize that you've preached for 54 minutes like I did this morning. And I know it's not one of those repetitious prayers that started in the morning and ended in the evening, but I know that a lot of people, whether it's medical concerns or other things, it's a challenge to, you know, sit for that long with the whole service that we have. And so I will try to keep it down to a half an hour tonight. And I want to thank you for your patience and thank the elders for making note of that and passing that on to me. I really appreciate that and that feedback. That being said, we're going to go through two chapters in Numbers tonight. So we're going to do a lot of summarizing, actually, but we've been doing this study, which is lesser-known stories in the Old Testament, and that does not mean that you don't know them, it just means that, in general, they're lesser-known. And so we've talked about Naaman and his washing and his leprosy, a very interesting character as a Syrian commander. We talked about Elisha and his servant and the armies that surrounded the city. We also talked about, what else did we talk about? I'm trying to think. But now we're to another section. And what we're going to talk about tonight is a very, very interesting character. In the middle of this narrative about Israel, we're going to study this individual named Balaam. And in Numbers chapter 22, this begins, and this is after the period of the Exodus, and Israel is moving along. And the greatest nation at that time, before the Exodus, was what group of people, by the way? It was Egypt, right? They were the nation of power at that time. And after the Exodus, what was basically the state of Egypt? I mean, they were desecrated by the plagues and the gold that was taken out and the whole army that was destroyed. And so that gets around. And nations begin to fear Israel because they've heard what God has done to Egypt. And they've heard what God has done to the Amorites. And so in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 22, we're introduced to the king of Moab, who, don't confuse him, his name is Balak, not Balaam. But he is terrified of Israel. And he wants to try to do something to gain a tactical advantage over Israel. And his thought is, I need to seek out a prophet that can curse Israel for me. And so in verse 4, we read of chapter 22 of Numbers, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, which is really interesting. That was the other thing we talked about. Jethro, the high priest of Midian, and Moses. Jethro was a high priest of Midian. And he wouldn't have been involved in this, but here the elders of Midian and the elders of Moab are conspiring together to plot against Israel. And he goes to the elders of Midian and says, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now that phrase in and of itself, we've heard that before in the narrative of Israel. Where have we heard that expression before? That was the promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. This gives us some information that this man, Balaam, which is so unique because he's from Mesopotamia, is a prophet of God. And as a prophet of God, he spoke the Lord's oracles, and when God says something will happen, what happened? It happened, always. Whom God blessed was blessed, and whom God cursed was cursed. And he had a reputation of coming through on what he said because he was a prophet of God. Verse 7 and elsewhere seem to indicate that he was not a very good prophet. And we're going to see that not only in his character, but it appears that he was also involved in some divination and some other sorts of things. And that might make sense as he was not a Jew. But it's really interesting that here we have another select individual in a Gentile nation who speaks for the Lord, just like we saw Jethro is this priest of the Midianites who serves God after the event in Exodus 18, after hearing about the Exodus, just a very unique character. We don't know a lot about Balaam other than that. And so in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with their fees for divination in their hand. They're hoping Balaam will curse Israel in exchange for what? Money. And they must know Balaam well. Because as we're going to see, Balaam is very, very attracted to the idea of finding a way to be able to curse Israel so that he could gain monetarily from it. And it says, they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, the people has come out of Egypt, which I think God knows that. He's the one who did it. And it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. And you shall not curse them, because they are blessed. And so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. And so the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, a couple of things there. He inquires of the Lord. Of course, the Lord says, no, you are not going to curse Israel. They are my people. They are a blessed people, and you will not curse them. Nor will you go with these people. Balaam comes back. Does he tell them the whole message the Lord gave to them? No, he doesn't. He just said, the Lord said, I can't go. It's kind of like when you go ask your mom or your dad if you can do something and they say no and they give you reasons why and then you go back and say, oh, I can't go. He didn't tell them the whole thing. He just says, the Lord says I can't go. So the representatives come back to the king and who do they say refused? They say Balaam refuses to come. And so in the king's mind, if you're told Balaam has refused to come, but you really want him to curse Israel, what would you do naturally as a king to try to persuade him otherwise? More money. You're going to up your ante. So in verse 15, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. That's a very, very strong encouragement for Balaam to come. He says, whatever you say, I will do for you. Your wish is my command. No matter how great the honor, no matter how great the price, I don't care. It's not going to be as bad as dealing with Israel. So you name your price, Balaam, as long as you curse this people. Balaam, in verse 18, it's very interesting how he responds. He answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, on the surface, that looks like a really good answer, doesn't it? He says, I cannot do anything different than what God has already said. So it doesn't matter how much you offer me, I can't come. But Balaam doesn't stop there. He leaves it open. In verse 19, he says, "So to you, please stay here one more night, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you." And so Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. See, Balaam knew what God had said. And God had said, "You will not go with them. You will not curse Israel, for they're a blessed people." They offer him more money, and Balaam, all of a sudden, realizing what he could have, then says, "I can't do anything different than what God has said, so you wait here and let me go back and see if God has changed his mind." And what's amazing is on the surface, we might think, oh, God changed his mind. Because God says, okay, go with them, and you're only going to say what I tell you to say. I really believe, especially when we look at the next verse, that God did not tell Balaam to go because he really wanted Balaam to go. The Lord knew Balaam's heart, and he knew that Balaam wanted to go and was going to try to find a way to go no matter the cost. And so God is going to make an example of Balaam, and he's going to use Balaam to fulfill his purpose, even though Balaam means it for harm. And in verse 22, it says, "But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary." As he's going on with these princes, we see that this angel appears and is going to stand in the way. And we know that Balaam upset God, and why this was displeasing to God was because the Lord knows Balaam's heart. When you look at what we read about Balaam in 2 Peter, go ahead and turn over there for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 5, or sorry, chapter 2, verse 15. And here we read, beginning in verse 14, "They have eyes full of adultery, unsustainable for sin. And they entice unsteady souls, and they have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression, as we're about to see. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice, and restrained the prophet's madness." We read also in Jude 11 the same thing, that Balaam had it in his heart. He was hoping to find a way to curse Israel, to do wrong so that way he might gain monetarily from it. That is why he goes with these people. And the Lord sends an angel to block the way. And here we are given a very interesting account, where the donkey upon which Balaam is riding sees this angel and continues to try to get out of the way of this angel. The donkey is able to see somehow this angel. The Lord has made it so. And Balaam does not. For the sake of time, and especially my comments earlier, we're not going to read this section, but I just want to explain the story to you. This angel is standing in the way, and the donkey keeps moving from side to side. In one case, he smashes Balaam's foot. In another case, the angel is standing in this narrow pathway that only would be wide enough for the donkey to pass through, and so the donkey just lays down. He's not about to try to go past this angel. And so Balaam, because he's angry, he keeps hitting his donkey. And then the Lord does something amazing. And when you look then at, I believe, verse 28, it says, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'Why? What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" And this is what gets me. "And then Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I would have a sword in my hand, and then I would kill you.'" I don't know about you, but my first reaction wouldn't be to just answer normally this donkey that's speaking to me. And my understanding, this is the only case, aside from the serpent in the garden, of the Lord opening up the mouth of an animal to speak like a human. That's the only case we read of aside from in the garden. But he just answers him. He says, you've embarrassed me. You've made a fool out of me. You keep doing what you shouldn't do. And so I wish I would have had a sword, and I wish I would have just gutted you. I wish I'd just kill you right now. And in verse 31, it says, then the Lord opened up the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. If we know anything about angels in the Old Testament, were they like the cute ones at Hallmark that you see on the front of cards that you send as sympathy? You know, these are powerful creatures. These are, you know, some 12, 20 foot tall creatures with these massive swords. I could just imagine, as soon as he sees this being, the text says he just falls down on his face. And he goes on to address the angel. And the angel says to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. See, God knows Balaam's heart and what he wants to do. He says, the donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. And then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. Kind of a dumb question. If it's evil that I go ahead and keep going to try to curse Israel, I'll go ahead and stop and I'll go back. And here, it's kind of like the Lord says, nope, you're in it, and you're going to follow through with this, but you're going to do what I say, is kind of his response. The Lord then says to him through the angel, go with the men, but you will speak only the word that I tell you. And so we fast forward in this story. Balaam comes into the territory. Balak goes out to meet him and brings him to the place where he wants him to curse Israel. And we're going to have four oracles where Balaam speaks on the Lord's behalf. And in the first one, Balaam tells Balak to build seven altars and prepare seven bulls and seven rams, and they're overlooking the people of Israel. And as he gets ready, as Balak thinks, as Balaam gets ready to curse Israel, we read in verse 5, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you will speak. And we read in verse 7, this is what the Lord put in his mouth. From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. But notice verse 8. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom God has not denounced? From the top of the crags I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Behold, the people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like this. See, Balaam speaks the word of the Lord, and he says, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? The only power Balaam had was not in his own authority. The only reason what he said came true was because he only spoke the words of the Lord. Even if he had pretended to curse Israel, would Israel have been cursed? Why? Because God had blessed them. The only thing that he could do was speak what the Lord spoke, because he could only curse whom God actually cursed. And he can only bless whom God actually blessed. Now that didn't go over so well with Balak, the king of Moab. And he says, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them. And Balaam answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? So Balak thinks, you know what? I know what the problem is. This isn't the right spot. Let's move, and let's go to another place and look over a different part of Israel, and maybe then God will change his mind because we've changed the place, and then you can curse Israel. And so they move to another place, and they build more altars, and they offer more rams. And again, Balak says, What has the Lord spoken? And here we have the second oracle, verse 18 of chapter 23. Balaam took up his discourse and said, Rise, Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a commandment to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. And he goes on to bless Israel yet again. Balak then tells Balaam to basically just stop talking. He says, don't bless them and don't even curse them. Just stop talking, period, in verse 25. And Balaam answered, Did I not tell you that all the Lord says that I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you will curse them from there for me. See, Balak doesn't get it. He keeps thinking the problem is we don't have enough sacrifices or we don't have the right place. And Balaam keeps telling him through the oracle, whatever God has said is what he said. He's not going to change his mind. And yet Balaam himself wasn't very clear of that lesson to begin with in this story. Finally, we have the third oracle. And Balaam at this point doesn't even seek to inquire of the Lord. He just goes and he just looks upon Israel and waits for the Lord to start speaking through him. And finally, the Lord, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God came upon him in verse 3 of 24, and he took up his discourse. And again, we have another blessing upon Israel. And finally, in verse 10, it says, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. As I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. He says, you know what? You're not going to get what you want, and you can blame your God for that. God has kept you from getting any honor from me. And Balaam says to Balak, Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in latter days. And now Balaam gives one more oracle of the Lord. And this discourse discusses how the mighty God, the Most High, who knows all, is going to use Jacob and the scepter of Israel, and he's going to crush the forehead of Moab. You can just imagine how well this went down for Balak. He's called on this prophet, tried to pay him off to curse Israel three times, and yet three times, what does he do for Israel? Blesses them. And then he goes to reach out into express his anger and his fury against Balaam. And Balaam says, hold on, I'm not done. I got one more for you. These people who you want me to curse, they're going to destroy you. And that's the word of the Lord. And it says, then Balaam rose and went back to his own place, and Balak also went his own way. And that's it. The story ends. And we look at this and think, that is a really, really bizarre story. We've got a man who's a prophet of God who's not a Jew. We've got his donkey speaking to him who can see angels. We've got these oracles taking place. Is there anything we can learn from this story? I think there's a whole lot that we can learn from this story. And I think the first lesson we can learn from this as we look at this is that God's word is God's word. And when I mean that, what I mean is when you look at Balaam and Barak, they did not like what God had to say. Neither one of them. Balaam was continuing to try to open up an opportunity where he might gain monetarily. And Balak, continued to think that God would change his mind and that God would be all right with cursing this people as long as we did something a little different each time. But it didn't matter that they didn't like what God had to say. It didn't change what God had to say. When you look back at what the Lord spoke through Balaam in Numbers 23, verse 19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? When God has spoken, you can take it to the bank. God has spoken. And what is so sad is we read that oftentimes it's not just Balaam, it's not just Balak, but there are those who will hear God's word and will do anything to do everything but that, but want to change it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth so as to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, some people, like Balaam, Balaam sought again God's word when he didn't get the answer he wanted. And so he leaves it open and hopes that God will change his mind so that he might get what he wants. Some people approach God that way. They read God's word and they don't like what it says at first, and so they twist it to make it to mean what they want it to mean. They don't love the truth, but they love to make God's word what they want it to say. But it doesn't change what God has actually said. God's word is God's word. And if you don't like it, you could believe a lie, but it will not save you in the end. The second thing we learn from this is that you've heard the expression, and people get it wrong all the time. People say, money is the root of all evil. That is not what the scripture says, does it? That is that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It does not say that money is the root of evil. In fact, who's the root of evil? Satan and selfishness. Satan uses things such as money for those that don't love the Lord to manipulate them into their own gain. The Lord uses those who love him and can use things like money for his own good. But unfortunately, Balaam is one of those who never learned his lesson. And in fact, Balaam later fell to the exact same temptation. When you look at Numbers 31, we find that Israel has become weakened by what we read in the very next chapter, in chapter 25. Israel starts to invite the people of Moab to dine with them, and they begin to intermarry with the people of Moab. And so guess what they started doing once they intermarried? They started worshiping false gods and the gods of Moab. You know who introduced that idea to Israel, and who introduced that idea to Balak to pursue intermarrying with Israel? When you go to Numbers 31, and when you look in verse 14, it says, and Moses was angry with the officers of the army and the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of the hundreds who had come from service in war. And Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. See, Balaam finally sold out, just like Peter condemned him for, just like Jude condemned him for. And his love of money, even though he knew what the Lord said and even though he knew what was right, allowed him to betray God and betray Israel. And he sold out for honor and for glory. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, as we already alluded to, says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Balaam is going to be destroyed because of his love of money. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, that one who loves money will never be satisfied. You want to know why that is? There's never enough, is there? If you love money, there's always more to get. It does not mean that it's wrong to have money. There are those whom God has blessed that are rich in this congregation, and they are so wonderful with what God has blessed them with, and they share and they're generous. There's nothing wrong with having things, and God has blessed many people with those things. But loving those things, and especially placing them above your Lord, and making that your pursuit, is what is so dangerous. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The final thing we learn in our last point, right on time, we're at 28 minutes, is that knowledge of God's will does not always mean that you have knowledge of God. When you look at Balaam, Balaam was a prophet of God. Did he know God's will? Better than anyone else. He knew exactly what God's will was. God revealed it to him over and over and over again. And yet, though Balaam's words were the Lord's, because the Lord caused the Spirit to open up his mouth and speak that which he could only speak, Balaam's heart was not God's. And this really brings us to this point that I want to spend the rest of our time on. It is not enough to just know the right thing to do. You see, in Luke chapter 11, a woman praises Mary, the mother of Jesus, for being just that, his mother, and blessing her for bringing this wonderful life into the world. And Jesus uses this opportunity to make a point, because she says, "Blessed is the woman who bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And Jesus said to her, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Those who not only know what God has asked for them to do, but those who actually do what God has asked for them to do. Our final passage, look at Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 36. Hebrews 10, 26 says, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth," you know what's right, you know God's will, "yet you continue to sin deliberately knowing what God says." He says, if that's the case, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You know who the writer of Hebrews is talking about here? Falling into the hands of God as a judge, as a punisher. He's talking to people that know God's will, who know his will, who perhaps even have obeyed the truth, as this says. They've received knowledge of the truth, but they just decided, "I don't want to do it. I know what God has said, but I'm not going to do it." And so often in our lives, we become those kind of people, where we know God's will, we know what he said, but I just don't want to do it. I know God said, "Love my enemy." I know he said, "Forgive this person," but it's just too hard. I'm just not going to do it. I know God has said to be generous and to share what I have, but I want to keep it for myself. I'm just not going to do it. I know that God has said, we can go down the list, can't we? I know that God has said that I'm to have no part or friendship with the world, and to that sexual immorality and impurity should not even be named among us. But you know what? I'm just going to watch this movie anyway. I'm just going to listen to this anyway. Brethren, when we do that, how can we expect God to reach out and forgive us when we deliberately continue to sin against Him? Much rather, verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. He says, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And here's the kicker, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The Hebrew writer says, it doesn't matter how hard it gets, you do God's word. You do His will. And when you trust God and you do His will, you can trust by grace and have a guarantee by faith that you will receive the promises of God. Knowledge of God's will does not always mean knowledge of God. And Christ came not that we would just know His will, but that we would know Him and the one whom He sent, Jesus Christ. That's the lesson tonight. I'm glad I hit it on time. But there are many stories like this in the Old Testament that are lesser known but are just full of great application for us. And I would encourage you, in your walk with the Lord and in your personal life, open up your Old Testament and open up to those books that you don't get to read that often and find out what God has to say. I think this will be the last lesson in our series. We might have one more. We'll see. But open up your Word and see what God is speaking to us through these stories, through these prophets, through these people. They've been written down and recorded for thousands of years to continue to teach us today. And one of the things that we learn from this, as we've talked about, is knowing God. And if you don't know God, then you need to, because only in knowing Christ can there be salvation. And if you don't know Him, if you've never obeyed the gospel, will you not repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life? You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Make that decision and that commitment right now, tonight, to give Christ your life as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.